ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Also, Dr. Barnes at the University of East Texas did a study on the Earth's electromagnetic field, and that surrounds the Earth. He looked way back at a Dutch scientist over 170 years ago, who first measured the field, and since that time, scientists have been measuring the electromagnetic field. And what they found is that there is a decay of this field that has a steady rate of decay. It's very steady. They've been watching it year after year, and it doesn't change. What he did was he examined this data and went backwards in time to see how strong this field was. So he started at 25,000 years. I mean, that's not a long period of time, right? 25,000 years in the evolutionary time scale is nothing. And what he found was that this field would be so strong that it would have heated up the surface of the Earth to some 240 degrees Fahrenheit, which would have evaporated all the Earth's water into the atmosphere. That was just 25,000 years ago. Then he went back 100,000 years again. When you're thinking of evolution, you're talking millions and billions of years, right? This is just 100,000 years ago. And he found that the electromagnetic field would have been so strong that the surface of the Earth would have been in a molten state. So how does that work? He shared this information with other scientists that the Earth couldn't be billions of years old. And you know what they did? They came up with an explanation. Why? Well, because they believe in evolution. And this destroys their theory. So they said, every 10,000 years, the electromagnetic field dies down and then recharges itself. Where's the evidence? There is no evidence for it. Well, why do they believe it? Because that's all they have to hold on to. That's not science. That's faith. It's a fairy tale. Well, what about the radiometric dating? Doesn't it prove without a doubt that the Earth is billions of years old? No. I'll give you a few examples. When they used the potassium-argon dating method to date the basalt lava rock, it dated to 45 million years old. When they used carbon dating to date the wood, it dated to 45,000-year-old. 45,000-year-old wood and 45-million-year-old basalt. That's a problem, right? If something is millions of years old, you shouldn't find any carbon-14 in it. But we do. We find it in dinosaur bones and coal deposits and so on, and they're said to be billions of years old. Millions of years old. How does that happen? We have red blood cells in dinosaur bones that we found. How could it be millions of years old? It can't. Oh, but if it is thousands of years old, yes, we can have that. Lots of examples of young rocks giving off a date of millions of years old. There was a tree that was hit by lightning and petrified immediately, and it dated millions of years old with radiometric dating methods. Guys, it's so simple. The Earth is not millions or billions of years old. Again, it's probably 6,000 years old. Evening and morning were the first day, a literal 24-hour day. Well, look at verse 7. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, so the evening and the morning were the second day. So the second day of creation, God's dividing the waters above the firmament from the waters below the firmament. And it was probably this water vapor or blanket. You couldn't see it. Light just passed through it. And what that would do is bring a uniform temperature range throughout the world. There would be no wind. There would be no rain, no storms. We're told in the Bible that a mist came up from the ground and watered the earth. So every place you would look on this planet at this time, when God created it, would be very tropical, lush in vegetation because of this water canopy. It will also filter out harmful radiation and cosmic rays. Not comic rays, that would be bad, but cosmic rays, you know. Here's an interesting characteristic of most metals, is they're clear in their pure form. When man went to the moon. Remember their visors that they had on their helmets? It was a thin layer of pure, transparent gold. That's, you remember the gold helmet or gold visors. Water is H2O, two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen. And when pure H2O is compressed in experiments today under extremely cold conditions, the oxygen appears bluish, but the two parts of hydrogen are crystallized. And at first, the crystals appear transparent. You could see through them. Later on, they become opaque, and you can't. But it's interesting. This Hebrew word for firmament means to flatten or compress together and spread out. The water, the H2O, may have reacted in a similar way as we see in the above, in that above experiment, creating a firmament with hydrogen crystals. Now, here's the thing. If you go a little bit further, microscopic examination of this crystalline metallic hydrogen shows that a vast majority is transparent, allowing light to shine through. I think that's very interesting. Maybe that's what was covering the earth. It couldn't be just water itself. It had to be compressed. You had to be able to see through it. And that's a big possibility. And again, this planet would be so lush and tropical. And all these harmful rays that we were receiving today, you know, when I was a kid, we didn't, you know, put sunscreen on. We just went out, and now everyone's using, you know, SPF or whatever it is, 3,062 or whatever. I mean, it's some crazy numbers because you don't want to get skin cancer because, you know, all the harmful rays that are coming through. This wasn't a problem back then. And here's the thing. When I talk about this lush vegetation throughout the earth, do we see evidence for it? Because I can say anything, right? But what about the evidence? Again, where's the beef? Well, yeah, we see lush vegetation all over the world at one time. Even in Antarctica, as it's deep in the ice, we see these lush vegetations that were frozen, but they were there. What changed it? The flood. And we'll see that when we get to the flood in our study of Genesis. There's asparagus ferns, fossilized, 50 feet tall. Wow, that would be a great garden, right? Moss grew over 2 to 3 feet. Today, it's just a few inches. Horsetail reeds reached a height of 50 feet. Today, only 5 or 6 feet. That's what these waters above the firmament cost. I also think that the atmospheric pressure was different. I think it was higher. You know, when you look at the Brachiosaurus with his long neck, or you look at the pterodactyls with their big wings, they could never fly in the atmospheric pressures we have today. They have to be higher. What's also interesting is when you have, what are barometric chambers used for? To heal wounds. They increase, you put your, say you got a leg wound, you put it in the barometric chamber, they increase the pressure, and it helps the healing to occur faster. So now you've got these, this higher pressure, you've got this lush vegetation, and you've got these creatures that are so big with their long necks or huge wingspans that could never fly in today's atmosphere, able to fly because of these increased pressures. Very possible. So here with this firmament, the evening and the morning, the second day. Look at verse 9. Then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit, according to its kind, whose seed is in itself, on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. So here's the third day of creation. God divided the land from the sea. He creates all types of vegetation. Now, this landmass, I think it was one large landmass. I don't think it's divided up like we see today. And science seems to support that. Way back in 1912, a scientist, a German geologist by the name of Alfred Wegener, was the first to put forth the idea of a continental drift or the separating of one landmass. It's called Pangaea. Maybe during the time after the flood, after the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 10, verse 25, it says, to Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided. Now, not everyone agrees that that's talking about the separation of the land masses, and we'll deal with it when we get to Genesis 10. Some say it's just the dividing of the people and the languages, but I think something else is going on here. At one time, this landmass was all together. You could see how it all fits, right? It's like a puzzle. You can put it back together. So it had to be drifting apart. It was divided. Not only was the land created, but all plant life, all vegetation. And, you know, inside each one of these plants is the ability to reproduce after its own kind. Think about that. An apple tree, what is it going to produce? An orange tree one day, it'll just evolve? No. An apple tree will produce an apple tree. Why? Because of the seeds that it produces, all the genetic makeup is within it. Well, that's what God said. Yeah, the Bible is not a science book, but when it speaks of science, it's 100% correct. Henry Morris said this regarding seeds. Programmed to enable the continuing replication of that type of organism, each type of organism has its own unique structure of DNA and can only reproduce of its own kind. There is a great deal of horizontal variation, but no vertical changes. Yeah, all kinds of apples, right? But they're all apples. And think about it. How does evolution explain the ability to reproduce, to have all the genetic makeup in it to reproduce? How did it evolve? It would have died out before it evolved, right? It makes no sense. But people don't ask these questions. There are no vertical changes where, again, an apple tree turns into an orange tree or whatever. But there's lots of different apple trees out there. And, you know, it's not just Christians that are aware of this, that there are no transitional forms of plant life or the evolution of plants. Even some evolutionists understand this. Others just suppress the truth. One professor of tropical botany wrote this. The theory of evolution is not merely the theory of the origin of the species, but the only explanation of the fact that organisms can be classified into this hierarchy of natural affinity. Much evidence can be adduced in favor of the theory of evolution from biology, biogeography, and paleontology, but I still think that, to the unprejudiced, the fossil record of plants is in favor of special creation. Can you imagine how an orchid, a duckweed, a palm have come from the same ancestry? And have we any evidence for this assumption? The evolutionists must be prepared with an answer, but I think that most would break down before an inquisition. Isn't that interesting? He understands that there had to be a special creation. There had to be a creator, a designer, God, who created all these things. But he's still holding on to evolution. But he understands if they were, say they were on trial to show that evolution is a fact, they have nothing to support their theory. And it's just not for plant life, vegetation. It's for animals. It's for fish. I mean, you know, watch the National Geographics or those shows that talk about, oh, the shark is millions of years old and it hasn't evolved. It hasn't changed at all in millions of years. What you're saying is, evolution is not true because sharks should change. They should evolve. Something should happen. Do you realize they can never rest? They always have to swim? If I'm a shark, I'm thinking I'm evolving where I can take a nap. I want to go lay down on the bottom of the ocean and sleep. But they have to constantly be moving to breathe. The bat's another one. Over millions of years, the bat has not changed. Well, you're saying evolution is not real. Of course things have to change. The sad thing is, they have no evidence at all. Nature cries out that there's a creator, that there's a designer, that there's a God. And here in this third day of creation, God created the dry land and the billions of plants that cover our earth. And God says it was very good. Look at verse 14. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. So here's the fourth day of creation. The light spoken of in Genesis 1:3 was the Hebrew word or, O-R, which is more of an intrinsic light and not dependent on external circumstances. You know, the matrix with God brought together shined brightly. Maybe God, the glory of God was lighting it. We don't know. But here God speaks of lights in Genesis 1:14, and it's a Hebrew word me'or, or light holders, generators of light. God created the sun, the moon, the stars on this fourth day of creation. The sun itself is some 814,000 miles in diameter. It contains 335 quadrillion cubic miles of violently hot gases. It weighs more than 2 octillion tons. The core temperature of the sun is 27 million degrees Fahrenheit. And the earth is some 93 million miles from the sun. And the sun's surface temperature, 12,000 degrees Fahrenheit. So here's the thing. Through just random chance happenings, good luck, the earth is at the precise distance from the sun to have life. I'm being sarcastic here. No, it was designed that way. If we were a little closer to the sun, we would burn up. If we were just a little farther away from the sun, we'd freeze to death. And I'll put this into perspective for you, because maybe you don't believe me. But this is not a random chance occurrence. Let's look at the moon. The moon's only 239,000 miles away from us, and it has a variable temperature each lunar day, which is 15 Earth days, anywhere from 214 degrees above zero to 243 degrees below zero. And you thought Wisconsin was bad with its temperatures, right? Can you imagine? How do you dress? Days 214 degrees above, below zero at night. And we think that we're here just by random chance. Look how close the moon is to us. And look at the variability of its temperatures. How big is our universe? Well, again, there's lots of ideas, and the numbers keep changing. They keep getting bigger because we have better ways of measuring it. But it's been estimated that the diameter of the universe is 46 billion light years. And some believe it may be even as high as 7 trillion light years. You know what a light year is? It's the distance light travels in a year, and light travels at 186,000 miles per second. Wow. That blows me away. 7 trillion light years? I'm not going to even do the math on that one. It's just too big. And God created the sun, the moon. What did he also create? Oh, the stars. Let me put it in perspective for you. A typical galaxy contains billions of individual stars. That's one galaxy. The closest galaxy is the Andromeda Galaxy. It's 12 million trillion miles away, or 2 million light years away. And again, light travels at 186,000 miles per second. So that's the distance of this closest galaxy. How many galaxies then are out there? Well, if you were to look at every patch of the sky about the size of the moon, you would see about a million galaxies with each one containing billions of stars. What? And all this came out of nothing, guys. Explain that. I mean, you can't explain it. God created the heavens and the earth. One writer said there are about 100 billion stars in the average galaxy, and there are at least 100 million galaxies in known space. Einstein believed that we have scanned with our largest telescopes only 1/1 billionth of theoretical space. 1 billionth. That means that there are probably something like 10 octillion stars in space. How many is that? Well, 1,000 thousands equals a million. 1,000 millions a billion. 1,000 billions a trillion. 1,000 trillions a quadrillion. 1,000 quadrillions a quintillion. 1,000 quintillions a sextillion. 1,000 sextillions a septillion. 1,000 septillions an octillion. So 10 octillion is a 10 with 27 zeros behind it. And Jesus, God created them all. He not only created them by all, but he knows them all by name. He named them all. Are you kidding me? You know, I come to church on Sunday and sometimes I'm going, what was that person's name? Look at all these stars. And he knows them all by name. Wow. Not random chance happening. Isaiah 48:13. Indeed, my hand has laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand has stretched out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand up together. Yeah, he's stretching them out. They actually believe that our universe is growing, that it's getting bigger. This is a creative work of God. This is not a random chance occurrence. And God also said that this is used to measure time, to get directions. Not for me, because I'm horrible at directions. But that's our God. He put them there for a reason. You know, we're not going to finish up this chapter tonight because there's so much more that we're going to cover. Verse 20 of chapter 1 all the way to chapter 2, verse 3, the seventh day where God rested. But again, I want to cover next time the evolution of man, or the so-called evolution of man. Because it's important, because all this information is out there. Oh, you got all these different creatures, Ramapithecus, Australopithecus, Piltdown man, all these different skeletal remains. What's the evidence? Because they don't tell you all the evidence. And I'll show you. There is no evidence for the evolution of man. God created the male and female, Adam and Eve, in the beginning. And again, if you take anything with you tonight, take this: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Because if you do that, if you take that to heart, you believe it with all your heart, everything else in the Bible is a piece of cake. Man says everything evolved out of nothing. God said, no, I created everything out of nothing because I'm God. You're not. It just doesn't happen by random chance. Now, they say with the Big Bang, everything was in a little tiny singularity and exploded. Well, how do you explain the entire universe with the octillion, whatever, stars that are out there? How could that all be condensed into something so tiny? It can't. We have a designer, we have a creator, we have a God who loves us so much that when we sinned, he was going to be the Savior to save us. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What an awesome thing. And I hope, I know we covered a lot of ground. I know a lot of information tonight. But understand the complexity of life, that it doesn't happen by random chance. You know, people today are looking for life out in the universe, right? They're, oh, there's got to be other Earths out there somewhere. And we forget to look and see what God has created here. You look at every one of us, look, we're all different. Sizes, shape, colors, hair, skin, whatever. God has a God of variety. If evolution were true, we should all look the same. There shouldn't be any variation. Because variation means nothing with evolution. It just happens. But look at the variety, because God loves us. And with Vacation Bible School this year, the sanctity of life, that is the thrust. God created you. He loves you. He died for you. And you're created with a purpose. Never forget that. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. And it's such an exciting time as we begin our journey through your word again. And Lord, help us to understand these things. Lord, we see a couple pages of creation and just how good it was. And from then on, in Genesis 3 on, it is you who are coming to redeem us from our sin, to save us. And it's a wonderful love story. God so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn us, but that through him we might be saved. And we thank you for that, Lord. Keep our hearts open and sensitive to the things you're showing us as we go through your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with his sustaining word.